Thank you for being with us this morning, and we are going to be looking at Romans chapter 14. Well, to get to Romans 14, you need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, because I believe they are dealing with the same things. Similar language, similar concepts, from different perspective to different groups, but 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14 are dealing with the same ideologies, eating things that are offered to idols, right? Romans 8 is pretty interesting in that it pulls in the idea that there is one God, even the Father, and there's one Lord, His Son. And Romans 14 talks a lot about various like one-liners. There's a lot of good stuff in Romans 14 that I think we should be able to pull out and see we can use in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different perspectives. So I'm actually quite excited about today. We've already prayed together, and we've remembered some of the things that God has placed on the hearts of those that have made mention of prayer requests, and now we're going to share together 1 Corinthians chapter 8 before we get into Romans chapter 14. So here it is, 1 Corinthians 8. This is now as touching those things offered unto idols. Okay, so that's really what's happening here, obviously, in 1 Corinthians 8, but it's not as clear in Romans 14. But when you see the wording here and you understand the concepts and you put it together with Romans 14, you realize, like, wow, he's talking about the same kind of things. So now, as touching the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But knowledge can make you proud. Knowledge puffs up. But charity, or love, that is the agape, it edifies, it builds up. Okay, so knowledge will puff up, and charity will build up too, but it's a different kind of thing because, like, you know, we don't want to puff ourselves up. We want to be puffed up or edified, built up in the ways of God. So, and if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. I heard, not long ago, I had somebody actually quote that to me, and I was like, where's that from? And he said, 1 Corinthians 8, and I've read it many, many times, but it didn't sink into my head as it did when he quoted it to me. That's a really powerful verse. If any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Because really, what we should know is that we know very, very little. Like, right, we can teach, we can share, we can preach, we can do all these things, but we know minuscule compared to what God understands, right? And so for us, if we think that we know something, take heed lest you fall, according to 1 Corinthians as well. So I think this verse is really applicable to a lot of situations in our lives. So here it says in verse 3, if any man love God, the same is known of him. So if you know God, God knows you, because of course he loves you first, according to 1 John, right? So as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered to this in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And that's the whole premise right there of Romans 14. If you took this thought, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. That is what Romans 14 is dealing with. We, as Christians, we know that. But some people don't really know that yet because they're brand new Christians and they haven't come out of the idolatrous lifestyle yet. So we know, that's something we understand, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. Like, I mean, you've seen those idols before. They're all, some of them are big and fat, some of them are tall and thin. Some of them are big and very, you know, taking up lots of space, but it doesn't matter. They're just made with various materials. It means absolutely nothing in all reality. Now, if somebody believes it's a certain thing, there's trouble, right? If it's their God or a mediator or a provider of all things, whatever, that's where there's trouble, right? So, but Paul is making it clear. We know as Christians that an idol is nothing. It means absolutely nothing. But he continues on in this concept. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, but there is none other God but one. Who is this one? For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God. That's the Father. Now, when he says to us, it's the same us that believes that an idol is nothing in the world, right? It's those that are Christians, those that have surrendered themselves to God and have been educated by his word. To us, those that know that these idols are nothing, there is but one God. There's one, O-N-E, one. There is one God. Hold up one finger, that's it, one God. It's the Father. Now, this is the one true God according to Jesus. You can ask him in John 17, verse 3, right where he says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So there's one God, which is the Father here, of whom, that's by, like, you know, the source of all, of whom are all things, and we in him. Of course, through his Son, we can know that that's true because Jesus is the only mediator between God and men. And there's one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, that means he's the one that does, God the Father does all things through, by whom are all things and we by him, right? So what we have is, there is God and there's his Son. Well, the idols are nothing in the world, but there is a Father, and the Father does have a Son. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. So not everybody understands that there's one God and that one God has a Son. Some people actually think that the things on this earth that are made by hands are gods. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. So some actually eat foods as though they are offered to the gods that are made with hands. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Okay, so this is the deal. Romans 14 talks a lot about their conscience being weak. This is the same ideology here. Their conscience, being unsure of what it is that they should be doing, is defiled. And that's actually sin, because they're going contrary to what they think should be right, and they're putting themselves in the place of the one who is telling us what is right, and therefore they are committing idolatry in their eating of things offered to idols. But food, this word is food, it's not meat, like flesh, but food commends us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So some will eat, some will not eat, kind of like Romans 14. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And that's how Romans 14 ends, is you don't want to be a stumbling block to your brother. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in an idol's temple, so somebody who knows, and they see you sit in an idol's temple in front of food, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? In other words, like, you're okay with the idea that idols mean nothing, and you, like, there are restaurants in America, for example. And maybe this is the same in, well, I'm quite sure it's the same in other countries, but I'm just going to use America, for example. You can go into an Asian restaurant, and many times there's a big Buddha that you see, is a big belly, and he's, you know, sitting there with, he's all happy, and he's smiling, and he's basically brazen or gold, that color. And he's one of the first things that you see when you walk into this place. Why? Because they're offering those foods to those idols, right? This place is dedicated to the one that provides. Well, I don't mind going into that restaurant and eating because that idol means nothing to me. I pray for God's blessings over that food and I believe that it's blessed. But if somebody who is a Buddhist comes with you into that place and he's not aware that they have Buddha right there in the doorway, and you're like, hey, let's go get some Asian food. So you walk in together and you walk past the Buddha, the idol of Buddha, but that person stops and stares and like, oh, wow, this whole place is dedicated to Buddha. They're looking around and seeing the various things that are making it clear that this food has been offered to this idol. Well, maybe he just like quells his conscience for a moment. He goes over and sits down with you and you maybe see him shifting a little bit and you don't know what's going on, but you pray about it and you start eating and he feels like, man, if I don't eat, I'm going to, you know, like offend this guy. But he's offending his own conscience because he thinks it's wrong to eat at this place, right? So now he is in a pinch because he doesn't know if he should be eating for you or for his God who he doesn't want to offend. And so if he quells his conscience and eats, then what he's done is he's made himself the lawmaker. He's not honoring God and he is committing idolatry by eating the things that have been offered to idols because he doesn't have the same conviction that you do, right? So that's really what's happening here in an American situation. Now, I've never had that go on in my life, but I know it's possible. I've been to other places in the world, whether it be, you know, the various places in Africa and India and Romania and other locations like that. And the idols are very real, okay? People use idols on the roadside, in their homes, on their doors, on their fences, you know, over their businesses. Idols are very real. So this is applicable to a lot of people in various different places. But in America, for the Christians, it really doesn't seem to have that much of a influence because we know that idols are nothing, right? So in fact, most of us here in America, we don't idolize those Buddha statues or things like that. We more idolize the musicians and the movie actors or the people that are doctors or teachers, professors, those that have these big ideas, maybe authors of books and various things. Those are the idols that we have, more the living kind of things rather than the statue type of thing. So our issues in America are a little different. But dealing with this concept here, it says, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, like this idol means nothing, it becomes a stumbling block to those that are weak, those that don't really understand. For if a man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in an idol's temple, like at a restaurant in America, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin really against Christ. You know, because like in Matthew 25, what you've done unto the least of me, at least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. Wherefore, if meat or food make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. In other words, I'm just not going to eat those foods if it's going to cause a problem. That's not a big deal, right? So now let's go to Romans 14, and I thought I was there. Let's see, Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. But don't receive his doubtful disputations. Don't receive him toward or to the end of doubtful disputations. So him that is weak in the faith, like we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, receive them. I mean, you should. You want to encourage them. But don't empower them in their doubtful disputations. So some of these thoughts, like what we just read about in 1 Corinthians 8. For one believes that he may eat all things because, like, for example, if it was offered to an idol, it doesn't matter. An idol is nothing. Another who is weak, well, he eats only herbs. You know, those things, like, not the flesh that they would offer to the idol, but just the herbs. Well, then, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, well, then I won't eat the flesh if that's the problem. I'll eat herbs with that guy. He didn't say that in 1 Corinthians, but if you put the two concepts together, you realize that's really what he's dealing with. Verse 3. Let not him that eats despise that eats him not. Okay, so the guy who knows that a idol is nothing, he's eating. Well, don't despise the one who's convicted that you shouldn't do that. Just educate the brother and don't offend him. Just don't eat at the time that he's with you, right? And let not him which eats not judge the one that eats. For God receives both of them, okay? God receives the one who is honorable to their own conscience. If I go contrary to my conscience, it is my problem before God. And you're not to judge me if based on my understanding. I might truly think that Wednesday is the day to honor to God. And if I truly think that Wednesday is that day, and for all my study, I have concluded that, and I really believe that, and I have not rejected other truth, that's my business between God. Who are you to judge? Now, you can try to educate me and try to help me understand, well, the Bible is my foundation, and from the Bible we can see that it's not Wednesday, it's Saturday, or the Sabbath, that is to be honored. And here's why. And if that person is willing and led by the Lord, they will come to the truth and they will understand, wow, the Bible is true, we should be honoring the seventh day instead of Wednesday. And so if you take those concepts in your head, you realize that's what Paul is dealing with. These people that have come into the Jewish tradition, which is the Jewish, denomination or kind of faith. Well, the Christian faith, rather, not the Jewish. Let me just clarify that. They might be bringing a lot of stuff with them that they need to release and unlearn. There's many things we need to unlearn. In fact, coming to a better understanding of who God is, I realized in my walk, looking back especially, I have had to unlearn so many things about my previous concepts and preconceived ideas about who God is. But the more you study, the more you know those axes laid to the root of the tree, and some of those false ideas are falling, by the wayside, and now like you're cleaning up all the brush and you've got this beautiful space now where truth can be instead of these obstructions all over the place of who you think it might be or who it should be or in your mind anyway. So that's the idea, that God is helping every one of us to learn. God has received you for what you understand. And so don't turn aside or turn away from or judge those that don't understand like you do, especially in smaller disputations like this, eating before an idol. Now, the idea of idolatry is a big deal, but if you don't understand, if you're just brand new in the faith, well then work with somebody, don't condemn them. Who are you that judges another man's servant? Now think about Romans 6:16 when you're reading this verse. I'm going to actually pull it up here. Romans 6:16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So knowing that you're a servant to whom you obey, let's go and read this verse again. Who are you that judges another man's servant? The one that is honoring somebody whom he obeys. To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, and he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. In other words, you don't understand where somebody is, and maybe you should back off a little bit and not judge them for what they're doing. Because, look, if he is a servant to God, then let God deal with him. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems another day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, what I meant to do, which I forgot to do and I just realized now, is I was going to take a picture of my own personal Bible. And what I have done, and you can do this in your own, and I encourage you to do this because it really makes it simple. If somebody, just the other day, somebody asked me, for example, about Romans 14, I was able to open my Bible and say, okay, look at all the red squares, because I took a red pen and I squared every single time the Bible in this chapter uses the word eat, eats, eating, or eateth. Anything that deals with what you're putting in your mouth, right? So if you go and find those words, you realize that there's like a ton of red squares all through this, and it talks about judging and eating and judgment or meat or drink. So meat and drink is also something that you would put in your mouth, right? So you would want to circle that, meat or drink. So when you go through this chapter, you realize like, wow, the whole chapter is dealing with eating, drinking, and judging about what you eat or drink, right? Now, when it talks about in this verse here that we just read, verse 5, one man esteems one day above another, another man esteems another day even more. Well, let everybody be persuaded in their own mind. People will use that verse in application to the seventh-day Sabbath. Now, for one, the seventh-day Sabbath is not a doubtful disputation, as it starts out in verse 1. It is a very clear biblical concept that is from Genesis to Revelation. It's not something that is just a passing by thought or something that can be changed at any time, because if in fact the law could have been changed, like Saturday could be changed to any other day, like Wednesday, as I had mentioned before, then God would have easily, quickly changed his law instead of sending his son to die for us that hideous, humiliating death, right? So what we can see is the law doesn't change. The law is what we could call immutable. It does not change. And so the seventh-day Sabbath is not a concept that you can just switch over because one man esteems one day more than another man, and so it doesn't really matter. You just can be persuaded in your own mind. He's not dealing with that at all. In fact, if you go through and you're squaring all the eat, eateth, meat, drink, judging kind of thoughts in this chapter, look for the word Sabbath and look very carefully. You will not find it. The word Sabbath does not occur. In fact, the context of this whole chapter is not even dealing with the seventh-day Sabbath or the law of God except for idolatry. And so what we're dealing is, we're dealing with the first and the second commandments, right? Not the fourth. So eating things offered to idols should not be confused with keeping one day instead of the Sabbath day. It really has nothing to do with this context. So let's go back to it and try to understand. One man esteems one day in which people will offer things to idols above another. and another person will esteem every day alike. In other words, like, I don't offer things to idols, and I don't think there should be days whereby we offer things to idols. Let every man, in regard to offering things to idols on certain days, be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay, I think that is the better context, rather than trying to, force the Sabbath issue into this verse. Because this one verse, out of context, would be the only thing that you could use for the Sabbath. But again, it still wouldn't even say the Sabbath, so you're just talking about a day as though Sabbath really doesn't mean anything to God. But just yesterday in another presentation, I was saying that Sabbath means a whole lot to God. And here's just go into your mind real quick for a moment. Go all the way back nearly 6,000 years and realize that when God created the heavens and the earth through his Son, the first Sabbath that was kept by God. And the reason why God kept it the way he did was to show Adam and Eve how to keep the Sabbath and what it's there to be kept for. You see, because Adam and Eve were actually created and brought forth from the other on the sixth day. And they hadn't had any time to work yet. They hadn't even worked a full day. They hadn't even fulfilled the 6 days shalt thou labor concept. And so they didn't really even have the right to rest because they hadn't even labored. But God had labored 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested from the works that he had finished. And so that first Sabbath, it was God that was resting with his creation. Why? So that his creation could know that the seventh day Sabbath, and the whole purpose of the seventh day Sabbath, was for his creation to rest with him. And so the whole seventh day Sabbath, the very beginning of it, the whole premise of that day, was so that God would be able to have a time to spend with his creatures, and his creatures would be able to have a time to spend with their God. That's the whole reason for the seventh day Sabbath, is communion, is fellowship, is being together with God, the one that you serve and honor. And so, for us to look back and see why the Sabbath was made, we realize that it's not just like one day is more important than the other, like God, his calendar is big enough to fit me in at any time that I want. That's not true at all. Go and study your Bible, you'll find that that concept has nothing to do with obedience to God. God has set up a time, the seventh day Sabbath, after the sixth that he made, all the world and the various things in, that's when he rested. And he has invited you to do the same thing with him until, of course, his Son comes. Now, so what we can see is, as we continue on in Romans chapter 14, he that regards a day regards it unto the Lord. He that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. And of course, the reason why is because these people who do regard the day dedicated to idols or whatever, they don't fully understand, okay? They're regarding that day, and you don't want to harm their conscience. You want to encourage them. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, because he doesn't fully understand. He's weak in his conscience. He that eats not to the Lord, he does not eat and giveth God thanks. So really, these people are on different levels of understanding, but they're still in, in concert with God's will, because some people know, some people don't. And those people that don't know, they're still trying to give God thanks. They're still going as far as they understand. Work with them. Don't condemn them. For example, here's an application. Some people listen to some types of music that really shouldn't be listened to. And just be patient with them. Encourage them. Guide them. Instruct them. And perhaps the Lord will work with them and do things that will encourage them in a different direction. Now, for you to just judge them and condemn them, say, no, I don't want you around here. Get out of here. That's not right. Now, there was a time where just recently somebody was playing a song that I really did not want played near me, and I felt it was my place to be able to say, please don't play that here in my house. And I felt right with that, and I think we should be able to have a space where there are things that are, upheld according to your standards. That's your house. You don't offer, unclean things in my house, right? So that's the idea. But if I was out in some public setting and somebody was playing some type of music, then, you know, you'd want to just encourage them maybe afterwards privately, in a sense where you could just try to direct them in a way that will be for their instruction, instead of judging them and making them, like, you know, feel as though you're not a nice guy, etc. Just try to be kind and thoughtful and very purposeful in your witnessing and in your encouragement, not to distract somebody's attention as though, like, all Christians are mean, look at what he said to me, or, you know, try to lead them to the Lord in the best and most applicable ways possible. It's not always easy. Sometimes you put your foot in your mouth and you realize, like, man, I really messed up. So you go and apologize. You say, I shouldn't have said that the way I did. You know, I should have done this. And what do you think? Should I have, what are your conclusions, etc.? You try to have a conversation with those people because you don't want to offend anybody. And I think that's a lot of what Romans chapter 14 is dealing with. None of us lives to himself. No man dies to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So, if you're weak in the faith, you've just come in to understand, you are the Lord's. If you do fully understand, you are the Lord's, depending on if you are following the Lord or not. Who are we to judge another man's servant? Verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. That's a really powerful verse, if you just contemplate that for a moment. As I was reading this chapter, I realized, like, wow, to this end, Christ died and rose and revived. Here's why. That he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now, when Christ was on the earth, he called his Father the God of the dead and the living, right? So now Christ went through these experiences so that he might be Lord both of the of the dead and the living. I was just thinking that he is Lord, as said in 1 Corinthians 8, Christ is where his Father is God. Now, that doesn't mean we can't call Christ our God. Of course, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says that. But again, just to clarify, the reason why John wrote that book was at the end of one of the last chapters. He said, I wrote all these things so that you will know that Christ is the Son of God. Okay? So, John chapter 1, verse 1, doesn't really help us to conclude that Christ is God, not the God of the Bible, because the whole reason John wrote was so that we can understand that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's the concept here. Christ died, he was buried, he came alive, he revived, so that he could be Lord of the dead and the living, not the God of the dead and the living. And so that's, I think, what 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 is dealing with. There's one God and one Lord. That's the concept here that I think is being brought out as well. So then it says in verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And like I was saying before, we're all going to be judged based on what we know, based on our experience. Now, if we reject knowledge, that's problematic. That's not acceptable to God. We need to study as though we want the truth, and are willing to find it and live the truth. So I'm not allowing for people to just go ahead and, you know, say, well, I don't want to know, and therefore I'm good with what I do know. That's not the way to go at all. But we shouldn't be judging our brother or set them at naught, because every one of us will be judged by the one who reads the hearts, right? Which is before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. It's 45:23. Let's go to Isaiah 45:23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. So what Paul is doing is he's quoting Isaiah 45, verse 23. And what's really interesting here is when you see this, you realize he's quoting Isaiah, which sounds like it's referring to Christ, right? Saith the Lord, and we've already talked about the Lord here in the previous verse as Christ, of course, as we were putting it together with 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But what he does later in Philippians, I'm actually going to read it here, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, which is his Son, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. Well, we learn from 1 Corinthians 15 that it's not the Father that bows. The Father is the one that put all things under his feet, right? You can just learn that for yourself. And that that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For what? For what purpose? To the glory of God the Father. And so even here in this section in the Philippians, we realize that, yes, he is given a name and every knee will bow. But according to 1 Corinthians 15, it's not the Father, and everybody is praising him to the glory of the Father. So when it's saying here that every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God, I do believe it is to the Father, because in most cases, when Paul is dealing with the concept of the differences between God the Father and his Son, Paul will call God the Father God, whereas he calls the Son Lord. Okay, now I'm sure there are times you can find where Paul seems to refer to Christ as God, but for the most part, for sure, he's referring to the Father. So when it's saying every tongue or every knee shall bow unto God, I believe he's referring to the Father, because it's to Christ in Philippians, to the glory of the Father, right? And so that's what seems to be said also in Isaiah. But looking here, as we continue on, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So we are going to be judged, and it will be before the judgment seat of Christ, because God the Father has given judgment to his Son. You can read about that in John chapter 5. And we're not to judge because, listen, you don't have the same understanding as God the Father nor his Son. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a, what's that word? Same thing we read in 1 Corinthians 8, a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. For I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So what does this mean, nothing is unclean of itself? Well, okay, so say you're going to eat a carrot. That carrot is not unclean. Now, say that you are going to eat a carrot that has been offered to an idol. That carrot is still not unclean, unless somebody esteems that thing to be unclean. Then to him, it is unclean. This is the same idea that what he was talking about in Corinthians, right? That we know that there's nothing to an idol. It's just a statue that has been formed into something that looks like whatever a god it represents. But we as Christians realize that doesn't mean anything. For us, if something was offered to that, it would mean like, okay, something was placed there and there was words that of incantation that was spoken of before it. But that doesn't change that carrot at all, right? And so, but if somebody really, like a Buddhist, understands that, wow, you have just given that over to the god I used to serve, then to him, to eat that, that would go against his conscience, and that's where he would be defiled. So as I was talking about earlier with those restaurants, you know, that's kind of the same concept here that we're talking about. So for us, we know that there's nothing unclean of itself. But again, if somebody esteems it as unclean, then to him it is unclean. And if that person who esteems it as unclean, he eats it, then he has defiled himself. But if your brother be grieved with what you eat, well, then you're not walking in love. Remember, he talked about charity over there in 1 Corinthians 8. You're not walking in love if your brother is grieved by your food. Don't destroy him that God, Christ, has died for. Don't destroy him with your food. And that's just what 1 Corinthians 8 was talking about. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Now, there's one of those one-liners that you can apply to a lot of things, right? So, let not your good be evil spoken of. But that doesn't sound fair, because there was a lot of good that Christ did that was evil spoken of in a lot of different ways. And so, how do you get away from that? No matter what you do that's good, the enemy is going to say something against it. You've got to live by your own conscience. If you can do with your own conscience, in a way that it's pure before you and God. If you truly are not living contrary to what you believe to be right, then just keep doing it, as long as, especially, if it's in concert with God's word. Because if it's not, then, you know, you're getting into some weird stuff. But if you can live in concert with a clear conscience, and you believe that it's founded on the word of God, and you can prove it, then keep doing it. That's what Christ did. He believed he was living with a clear, he was living with a clear conscience, doing what his Father wanted him to, and there was still people that were speaking evil of his good. Well, you can't really get away from that. But in this context, where you know that a brother is weak in his conscience, you know that it will offend him if you're eating certain things or doing certain things like that that are offensive to him, then don't do it, especially if it's not going against your conscience or against God's will. Then it's not even a big deal. It's just a doubtful disputation that some people can feel this way and some people can feel that way about it. But you don't want to offend a brother, and that's what is being spoken of here. Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not about food and about drink, kind of like what was being dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as well. But it's about righteousness, about peace, about joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what it's about. And if we can have unity based on this instead of picking each other apart and judging one another for the various things that perhaps we do that are maybe contrary to the way that we do it, I think we would be a little bit more happy, especially with one another, right? For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So if you can do things that are in concert with your conscience and they are, to your knowledge, in concert with the word of God, then you are serving Christ and you're acceptable to God and you're approved of men as well, of course, especially if what you're doing is not offensive, as what Paul is appealing for here. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. So that's what our goal is. We don't want to follow after those things that are going to be divisive unnecessarily. Truth is divisive. I mean, it wasn't long ago, just a couple weeks back, I preached with a group in Australia, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 makes it extremely clear that truth is divisive or divisive. It's talking about separating mothers from their children, children from their fathers, brothers from their sisters. Relations all over the place are separated. Why? Because of truth. Now, you don't want to bring truth about in a way that is offensive. You want to certainly bring it about in a way that it's as loving and kind as possible. That's what I was referring to earlier when I was referring to the music, for example. You want to try to not offend. You want to try to be as peaceable and uniting as possible. And if we can do this, then the Lord is doing a work through us, and that's what we're hoping for. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For food, don't destroy the work of God. All things indeed are pure in and of themselves. There's nothing that's impure. Okay, so people will use this as though it means all food is pure and there's nothing that's unclean. That's not true. That's not what he's saying at all. In concert to offerings to idols, all things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eats things offered to idols with offense to their own conscience. If you understand the context and you keep the context in each of his statements, you realize this is not just saying that all foods are good to eat and now you can go eat a pig sandwich. That's not what's being said at all. What's being said is when things are offered to idols, they're not impure. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats that thing offered to an idol with offense to his own conscience or with offense to a friend, as was mentioned earlier. You don't want to offend your friends or your brothers in the faith if they're weak. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother will stumble, or is offended, or is made weak. That's the whole conclusion of the matter. Just stay away from those things that are going to offend unnecessarily. Do you have faith? Well, good. Have it to yourself before God. Like, if you can eat something that's offered to an idol and it doesn't bother you, then do it at your own home. No problem at all. Happy is he that condemns not himself in that which he allows. I had another friend that actually said this to me one time, And for some reason, that verse just did not catch my ear like it did when he said it. And so I said, where is that from? He's like, he looked at me kind of funny like, bro, it's Romans 14. So I had to go find it and recognize this is a powerful verse. Happy is he that does not condemn himself in the things which he allows to happen. I think that's a powerful motivator for not doing things contrary to your own conscience. You're happy if you don't condemn yourself by allowing things that you should not, right? So I like this verse right here, and you could ponder that further as the day goes on. But he that doubts, he that is not sure, he's weak in the faith, he's not sure about eating things offered to idols or whether he should or not, he that doubts is damned if he eats those things offered to idols, because he does not eat according to his own faith, which he knows to be right. For whatsoever is not of faith, whatsoever you do that is not in concert with your own conscience, is sin. Because you now have made yourself the standard of what's right and what's wrong, instead of allowing God to be the one who demands or sets aside what is right and what is wrong, right? Establishes that which is right and wrong. For whatsoever is not of that faith is sin. That's why we want to have the faith of Jesus. Because the faith of Jesus never had anything that was contrary to God's will, his Father. So we want to have the faith of Jesus. And if we have the faith of Jesus, we will always do those things that are right. We will always do those things that do not bring us condemnation. We will always do those things that are thoughtful of our brother that is weak, and we will not judge unnecessarily. We will always be that kind of Christian that will be winsome instead of just doing things that are contrary to the care and love of somebody else in your friendship, your church, your family, whatever, right? So I think Paul is just trying to teach us how to interact with other Christians that are potentially brand new. I noticed earlier before we talked, somebody was saying they've been in the faith for 40 plus years. Well, we should know a lot by that time. If somebody's been in the faith for only a year and they're still dressing differently, they're still eating differently, they're still listening to different things, they still don't fully understand, then that somebody who has been around for 40 years, they might look at that person and say, what's wrong with you? You shouldn't this, you shouldn't that, you shouldn't that, you shouldn't this. And the person that's been there for a year would just be like, whoa, wow, I don't even want all that stuff if that's how it's going to be. Well, we should just be loving and kind and encouraging. Okay, that's what I think Romans 14 is talking about. So let's ask the Lord to continue to enable us and empower us to be those loving, winsome Christians that know a lot, but also know how to deal with those that don't know so much, and to represent Christ correctly to the world. And so I want that to be my experience. I want that to be yours. And after the prayer, if you have any comments or questions, please feel free to share. Let's bow together. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us the opportunity whereby we can know and understand a little bit more of what you have said through your servant, Paul. I pray that our experiences would be in concert with your will, your desire. As Paul was appealing to the people in Rome there, the Jews that knew so much, and they knew that an idol was nothing. But those Romans, they didn't fully understand. They had offered lots of things to a lot of different gods. We want to have the same kind of experience. We want to know what is right and what is wrong, but we want to be caring and thoughtful and kind to those that don't fully understand, especially those that are weak or new in their conscience, following that which is what they know to be right. I pray that you would lead and guide us, that we can be able to win souls and encourage them rather than to push them away and be judgmental. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to be here together. We thank you for blessing us. We do pray that you would continue to help us to understand. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.